We're in a study of 1 Peter, and would you go to chapter 1? I really have two verses I want to speak to you about tonight. And in 1 Peter 1, there is something in verse 10 through 12. I'm going to read verse 9 prior to 10 and 11 and 12 so that we get the setting for it. And I call this the glory of salvation because Peter speaks regarding the salvation that God has afforded us through his Son. Let's read verse 9 as you look at it. I'm going to read it aloud. Are you at 1 Peter chapter 1? If you are, would you say amen? Amen. Receiving the end of your faith, the completion of your faith, the fulfillment of your faith, even the salvation, that is the total salvation, of your souls. And you will notice that even it says receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of souls. You'll notice the word even is italicized. You'll notice the word your is italicized. So receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of souls. When the Lord does what he does in saving grace, he takes a person who is alienated from him, and by the power that is vested in the gospel, which is resurrection power, God the Holy Spirit applies the power of the gospel into the life and the understanding of the person, and by the quickening of the Spirit of God. Now, what is the quickening of the Spirit of God? Well, the Bible speaks of our spiritual deadness, and I often think it is illustrated in the New Testament in a physical way what has happened and does happen in a spiritual way in the heart. Lazarus was in the tomb dead. He had no power to come out of the tomb by himself without some type of divine aid. Other mortal men could not bring him out of the tomb except as a dead corpse. They could not bring him alive out of the tomb because mortal men do not have spiritual life or even physical life to impart to somebody that's dead. We, even though we are saved, we do not have spiritual life to impart to somebody else, but we do have the capacity to share with those who are not Christian the one who can bring life to you, spiritual life, abundant life, eternal life. And that's found in the gospel. And the reason we need to be faithful to try to give as much of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus as we can, is because God has vested by his word, his commitment that lost people are saved through the message of the gospel and the message of the gospel only. Now, there are a lot of things we believe in the Bible. In fact, we believe all that's in the Bible. And there's a lot in the Bible in addition to the gospel story. I'm preaching on Wednesday nights. The book of the Revelation, we call that eschatology or the doctrine of end times or end things. And that's a wonderful, marvelous subject, and those that study and read the book of the Revelation are promised a special blessing. But we do not find that in the discussion of eschatology that therein lies the power of salvation. Now, we're grateful for everything in it, but we got to talk about the gospel story that Christ came to save that which was lost. You have to talk about lostness. You have to talk about Jesus coming. You have to talk about his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's what God is committed to. And so when that happens, where spiritual death once was, God the Holy Spirit speaks life. And that spirit of man that was dead toward God is brought alive unto God and is brought to the awareness of his or her need. The Bible says of the Spirit, he convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, the presence of it in my life when I'm lost, as well as the presence of it in my life when I'm saved. But in saving grace, sin, the presence of it, righteousness, my need for it when I'm lost. I don't come to the conclusion that I have sin apart from the Spirit of God. I don't have the awareness that I need the righteousness of Christ, that my best is not good enough, and judgment, sin, righteousness, and judgment, the fact that judgment is coming my way. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. God is going to examine in judgment. Now, sometimes we think of judgment as merely the pouring out of fire and brimstone. That's one aspect of judgment. But when men stand before God in judgment, it is for God to evaluate who we are as we relate to Him. And when He evaluates you and me, if we're saved, He passes judgment that Christ's blood speaks for us and that we are in Christ. That's His judgment on us. Now, He also evaluates that heart that's never come to Christ, that's a Christ rejecter. And He evaluates that in truth for what it is. And that is that that person is a Christ rejecter, and that person goes to hell. And the fulfillment of salvation is that God the Holy Spirit came to me in a moment of time, brought me to the awareness of my lostness, gave me the gift of faith, which I did not have. Remember, I was dead. Dead faith won't do you any good. You got to have a living faith, and that comes from a living Lord. Faith and repentance are gifts of the Spirit. And when the gospel is preached and conviction comes, the effectual call of God is that through that gospel, that person came to the awareness, was given the desire, called on Jesus, repented of their sin, desired God to be in their heart, and the Lord began in that moment what's known as justification. He birthed you out of deadness into life. He took up residence inside of you. And in the completion of salvation, He's going to walk with you all of your days and sanctify you both by fire and by salt that we looked at this morning. He'll purge us along the way. There will be more of the old man come off and the new man be put on. And one day when these days down here have been numbered, one of two things are going to be happening. Either the trump of God is going to sound and take us off of here in a rapture, or the death angel is going to come and escort me into the presence of God. And in that moment, I will go off to the abode that we call paradise or heaven. And at a point in time to come, we're granted those brand new bodies. And so what God does is justify us. He sanctifies us. And when we get the new body, we're glorified. That is the completion of salvation. Don't ever think salvation is complete. Hallelujah, they prayed to receive Jesus, and now they're saved. Well, we ought to say hallelujah, but it ain't over yet. You've got more of salvation coming your way. And I hope and pray unto God you're looking forward to it. Folks, we got some good stuff coming our way. We're not going to always have to put up with Democrats and Republicans. We're not going to always have to do that. We're going to have one day He who is seated on the throne, and we will be in His presence, and there will be those there with us from every tribe, tongue, and nation of people. Isn't that wonderful? Now, with that said, in verse 9, look at it. I called attention to it a moment ago. Now, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation which is will be complete of your soul, of which salvation... Here's the glory of salvation. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, which was in them did signify, when it, and that's a poor King James translation, it, means He, it's in the masculine, when He, the Spirit, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, or how did He testify that beforehand? Through the prophets. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, what's he talking about? In these brief verses, as he speaks to us about the glory of salvation, you will notice four groups of people or four individuals or entities mentioned. He mentions, first of all, the prophets. He mentions the Holy Spirit. He mentions the apostles. And he mentions the angels. Now, let's look at those four things at this time. First of all, in verse 10, the prophets inquired of salvation. Do you see that? Of which salvation the prophets have inquired? That means that the prophets of old in the Old Testament, before Christ ever came, they investigated thoroughly and they searched diligently. That means very carefully. Who prophesied of the grace that should come. Notice that phrase. That should come unto you, meaning the grace that would one day come to you. They talked then and investigated, I'm certain, with mystery, what is the fulfillment of that? How are we going to see that? Will it come in our lifetime? There's a grace coming that's going to be ministered to folks. And it was going to be through Messiah. So what we find is this. When everything is falling apart, dwell on the salvation of your soul. Now, folks, you can go through some horrible experiences down here. But there's nothing you can go through that will spoil out, erase, and overshadow the fact that you are on your way to heaven. God doesn't want to stop it. You can't stop it. And hell can't do anything about it. That's just good truth. Grace was the reoccurring thing of the prophets of old. That's what they talked about was God's grace. You understand, don't you, that in the symbols, in the typology, in the sacrifices, and the promises, they all pointed to one who was going to come and deliver? And they never quite understood come and deliver how. Even in the early days of the Jewish people, they looked for a political deliverer. Well, now, folks, you and I, no teasing intended, we think on certain days in this country we need a political deliverer. But no people's ever needed a political deliverer to the same degree you need a spiritual deliverer, because a spiritual deliverer is one that will deliver you from the power of darkness and place you under the glory and grace of He who is light. That's a good thing. God's grace is the greatest theme in the universe. There is absolutely no theme known in the universe, nor has there ever been or will there ever be, like the grace of God, that God has seen fit to shed abroad a favor upon us that we never have or never will deserve. The story of salvation is a story that announces a Redeemer. Somebody's coming, y'all. And His name is Jesus. Now, He's come one time, but this Jesus, who has been taken up from you, says the Scripture in the time of the ascension, in like manner shall come back. He's coming back, y'all. That's the absolute blessed hope of the church, according to the Bible. Now, salvation removes the sin penalty against us. That was the penalty. The wages of sin is what? And it wasn't just physical death. The penalty of sin is eternal death. And so that salvation has removed from us the penalty of eternal death. And that salvation secures for you and me eternity, because Christ has loved us and we've repented of our sin. Can somebody say hallelujah for that? Now, we may get our lives in a mess. I know people that have gotten their lives in a big mess. But, folks, if you are born again, you will never again be under the sentence of eternal death, because you've been taken out of that. Now, we don't want to live the rest of our life down here in misery. But if we have it to do, folks, misery will not be our end result, because Christ has removed the misery, because He has taken care of death. He has suffered and bled and died for us and taken our penalty on Him. And the prophets inquired of that. They talked about it, but they never did fully see it. And what we find interesting, you get to the end of Malachi, the sacrifices aren't explained, and the one who's coming to deliver has not come, and the promises apparently have not been kept. And then put this on top of it, for 400 years, God didn't have a thing to say from Malachi to Matthew. 400 years. Nothing in all the scripture causes my spine to chill like the thought that God would remain silent. Folks, you don't want God to remain silent. You don't want him silent in your heart. You don't want him silent in your family. You don't want him silent in your church. You don't want him silent in your nation. We need God. And if God ever speaks, we need to listen. And if we can hear anything he says, we need to do it. No wonder that phrase is repeated so much. Let he who have ears to hear, hear. So the prophets inquired. Now, second thing we see here is that we find the Holy Spirit inspires. Now, look at, again, if you would, please, at verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Searching means they were striving to discern what or what manner of time, meaning what period of time, that the Spirit of Christ which was in them, when he says did signify, he was pointing to. When's he talking about? Is he talking about coming now? Is he talking about coming next week, next month, later, next year? When? Now, when we think about the Holy Spirit inspiring salvation, everything that the prophets understood, they received from the Holy Spirit. Everything. In verse 11, the latter part of it, notice when, midway there, I called attention to it, that it was a poor translation to say it. The phrase that says, when it testified, that is, when he, the Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand, that means predicted, the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow. Folks, everything they understood from the Spirit of God. And the prophets, according to what we find in the verse, wrote of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that was going to follow. Isn't that interesting? They wrote about what they did not fully understand. How did that happen? Well, the Spirit of God breathed upon them. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 12, what the prophets revealed was not for themselves. The text says, but unto us. See that in verse 12? But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. As much as the prophets inquired of salvation, the Holy Spirit inspires salvation. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit inspired them to write about what they did not understand fully? Aren't you glad of that? Will you reckon there's any hope that if you and I will seek God and pray and say, Father, by your Spirit, give me the capacity to grasp hold of what I don't understand about your will and purpose in my life for these days and my coming days, as all of that will fit somehow into your eternal plan when one day I'm standing into your presence. Now, folks, we understand that we're living on earth right now, and sometime or another after a while, we're going to die. But the part of salvation that we're talking about tonight in this text is never going to die. Your body may lie down one day and no longer be a functioning body, but your soul and spirit is never going to lie down. You're dealing with God tonight as we open this text in this service. And when you have drawn your last breath, you are still dealing in your soul and spirit with God. Let that grasp hold of you. Well, if I can just get by for the moment and mom and dad not find out, if I can just somehow get by for the moment, I'm not really proud of this, but I've done it, and I did it because I wanted to do it. I don't want Brother Wayne to know this. There's no telling what he might say to mom and dad. Folks, listen to me. There is a God that knows everything you think, everything you say, and everything you do. And there will never be a moment in eternity to come that you don't have him to deal with. And don't get in your head, your deceived head, that just because mama and daddy and the Sunday school teacher and the preacher and the principal don't know about it, whew, I'm safe now. Oh, no, you're not safe at all. You're in trouble. Until we repent of our sin, bow before God, and say, God, I have messed up 115 ways from Sunday, and it is nobody's fault but mine, and I need your forgiveness. And if you can find the mercy, help me know what you would have me to do to put this mess back together the best I know how, following your grace. The Holy Spirit inspires salvation. If he inspires salvation in the prophets, he can inspire the function of salvation in you and me tonight. Amen? Number three, in that verse 12, notice it says, midway of the verse, by them they have preached the gospel. The apostles is who he's talking about. So the apostles preach salvation. By them, see, the Old Testament prophets couldn't actually preach it. It had not come. But the apostles did. So by them, the apostles that have preached the gospel, that's good news, unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So we find from this that the apostles preached the gospel. And the gospel is what now? The forgiveness of sin and a new birth experience for the sake of those whose hearts are lost, that are dead toward God, that are under the condemnation of sin. You don't have to live under sin's condemnation. You can be forgiven. Somebody say hallelujah. The depth of my sin is unspeakable, and yours too. But 10,000 hallelujahs, the depth of God's grace is greater than your sin and mine. Is that not wonderful? The apostles, notice, preached by the Holy Spirit. And when the Bible says they preached, he's talking about the power of God to regenerate. Now, let's talk about that. I've mentioned it in the past. But to regenerate. If you had something running, plugged in or whatever, and there's power there, and the power source is cut off, you need that device restarted. In order to be restarted, fresh power has got to be sent to it. And we people who know about storms, some of us have generators, and the generators provide power. We are dead, and we were once, as mankind, in fellowship with God, but the day Adam and Eve sinned, all the human race died spiritually. We were born dead in that. We were not born, you know, I hear these people discuss, well, you know, we do have a free will. You don't have a free will. You have a perverted will. It's in your heart and mine as members of Adam's race to do evil continually. And the only way that will can be changed into something other than perversion is to be plugged back in as Adam and Eve were before they were ever sinned in the garden. We will be regenerated with the life of God. And the gospel is how that happens. Folks, I see some people from time to time and I'm thinking, boy, what you need is to be plugged into God. Now, in my mind, when I think that, I'm thinking, you don't have the energy of God running inside of you. You wouldn't talk that way. You wouldn't have those type values. You would find a love for something that you are proving you don't have a love for. And, folks, I'm afraid. Now, this is not a judgment. It is the expression of my concern, burden, and my fear for them. That when a person says, I'm born again, when a person says, I've been baptized, I'm a church member, I'm a Christian, I'm on my way to heaven, and you couldn't get up enough evidence of that to convict them in a court of law, I'm afraid the problem is they've done all the religious things and they've got everything except the life of God in them by the Spirit of God. And that's known as lostness. You can go to heaven without learning the catechism. You can go to heaven without memorizing scripture. You can go to heaven without church membership. You can go to heaven without baptism. You can go to heaven without good works. But you can't make it to heaven without repenting of your sin. And when you repent of your sin and the regenerative power of God brings you unto the life of God, there's going to be some evidence that he or she is alive unto God. You know, some nights Beth and I, we was on the road last week, and when we finally got home, we were absolutely cross-eyed and didn't know who each other were. And we went to bed that night, and we both said the next morning as we staggered when we got up and laughed about it, you'd have thought we was sleeping with morphine. Now, folks, we need to be made alive, and we need the evidence of new and fresh life inside of us. And we need God's power at work in us. And if I wondered after sleeping such a night, is Beth breathing or not? Is she alive or not? I listen. And I could be a little funny right here. If she wants to know if I'm alive, or I want to know if she's alive, it doesn't take very good hearing to figure out if we're alive. It's kind of like, you know, you get the drift. Listen. One of the evidences of life is breathing. One of the evidences of life is that there's warmth. One of the evidences, why do I need to run down the litany of that? I don't think I need to. You know the evidences of life. And folks, there are evidences of life spiritually in the Bible, and it doesn't make any difference what I think or you think. It's what the Bible says that a Christian is that ought to bother us. Not what we think they ought to be, but what the Bible says. He is a new creation in Christ. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. I didn't make that up. God said that. But yet, we've got tons of people that know God who confess they're Christian, and they don't have any evidence of it in their life. They couldn't stir up a dust in the middle of the road with the confession as far as evidence of what they say about their confession or their profession, that it's just not there. And that ought to burden us. And so the apostles, they preached the gospel. They preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit because that is the regeneration he does. And they preached a gospel, the Bible says there, that came from heaven. Do you see that in verse 12? Did I misread that? A gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, quote, sent down from heaven. And the next time somebody tells you that this Christianity ain't a thing in the world, but you bunch of weaklings and you intellectually weak people, you need something to sort of scare you that will cause you to believe there's a hell to make you do right and there's not anything to it whatsoever. Well, either they don't know what they're talking about or this text don't know what it's talking about because it says the gospel we preach came down from heaven. Now, the gospel of Jesus is either heaven's message or it's a lie. Now, which is it? Got a lot of people not think it's a lie. I think it came down from heaven. And I think the evidence of it is that the life of God comes into your life and transforms your life. And the critic says, well, how do you explain the hypocrites in the church? And I'm not intimidated by that. I'm happy to say, I regret having to say, but I'm very happy to say, well, sir, with you or ma'am, with you, it looks like a bunch of them are telling something that's not so, but I have a question for you. How do you explain the changed lives? If you will explain to me the changed lives apart from Jesus, I will explain to you the unchanged lives. You see, folks, there can be all manner of hypocrisy, but how do you explain that lives have been changed and transformed? Bailey Smith used to tell a story of people who served in missions overseas, and some of the natives had been born again, and when they were witnessing to a group, they were accused of this not being real, that this was like you would in this culture. This is just some newfangled thing, a new tangent you're on. And that guy who had been saved out of the tribal group said, well, you know, that's real odd. If this was only a toy and this was not something real, last year at this time, I would have eaten you because we were cannibals. I'd be wanting to say, well, praise God, it's real then. the apostles preached salvation. And listen to me, are you listening? God help us if we preach anything less. Last, we've talked about the prophets, the Holy Spirit, and the apostles. Here's the angels. A lot of part of verse 12 makes this statement. After he says the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, quote, which things the angels desire to look into. Folks, the angels have interest in salvation. Isn't that amazing? He says the angels desire. Now, let me deal with that just a moment. You remember, folks, we've talked about through the years that the word L-U-S-T, when thought of with this culture only, equals S-E-X, sex. But the actual word L-U-S-T is a word that means desire. So if I am thirsty, I can honestly say, man, I'm lusting for a cold drink of water. And you and I know there's nothing wrong with that. If I hadn't seen Beth in days and she's been gone somewhere, man, I'm missing Beth. I'm lusting for her. That's my wife. There's not anything wrong with that because marriage is honorable and the bed's undefiled. But if I said I lust for somebody else, that's something wrong with that. So how do we know if the word lust is a good word or a bad word when it's used? Context determines the moral tone. Now, in the text, look back at it, verse 12, which things the angels desire. It means that they covet, they long for it, because it is a form of the word for lust. Now, what do they lust for? What do they long for? What do they covet for? To look into salvation. Has it dawned on you again, fresh lately, that a holy angel has never been lost? A holy angel can't imagine being lost as they attend, apparently, and rejoice in heaven when the salvation of a soul comes to pass. But if, as far as experience, they don't understand that. And the Bible says that they are longing for, lusting for, coveting for, to look into, and look means that they are, if they're in heaven, if this was heaven and that's on earth, they are gazing over, stooping over. They are absolutely examining carefully the thing of salvation. In their minds, how could that God that they worship and serve day and night so love sinful man as to redeem him and make him or her one of his very own? That is a mystery to me, says the angels. I gaze at that. I desire to know about that. Now, we preachers are pretty good at adding to the yarn and, you know, making something preach, whether it's supposed to be preached or not. And I've heard this statement many times in these years I've been in Christian work. Well, praise God, when we get to heaven, we're going to get to sing some, but there won't be no preaching there. I don't know about that. It may be time you get there that some angels, amazed by you, say, come here and let me tell you about it. I read in the book where you was amazed by it. Can I tell you my experience of what it was like to be lost? You would be able to share with them something they cannot comprehend. No wonder the Bible says that we sing a song, a new song, that the angels cannot sing. Man, listen to these words out of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. They'll probably be right there on your screen. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. You know what the word spectacle is there? I don't think I put it in the what I gave them. It is the word theatron. For we are made, the basis of our word, a theater. We are the place where God's redemption has become a public show. Now, a public show for what? Unto the world, and to angels and to men. Unto the world, the lost world. Unto angels, the heavenly world. Unto other men, the redeemed world. God has vested the glory of salvation in the heart of everyone who's been born again. And doesn't it make you want to say, dear God, if I'm a trophy of your grace and my life is supposed to be a theater for others, may that which is working out of my life be something that will not embarrass you, but will be a demonstration of your grace and glory in my life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the amazing reality that you, self-sufficient, in need of nothing or nobody, would condescend to men of low estate, would send your Son from the glory of heaven to a sin-cursed earth, to become sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I pray tonight for the salvation of anyone that does not know your Son as Savior. May God the Holy Spirit bring regenerative power into their lost, dead, darkened soul, and may the light and the glory of your love and grace be shed abroad upon their hearts. And then, Lord, tonight, do something in us who say we belong to you. Help us to love you, think on you, desire you, and live as though we are truly in love with you. Lord, we have a treasure here. You said in an earthen vessel, this old body, that the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us. So may we live these days with the glory of the gospel in us, looking for that day when faith is finally made sight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with you, Pastor? This is the hymn where we respond to the...